A bit cold this morning. Yeah, I got a few people. Okay. It was fascinating driving down here to see it. It's sort of like when I started out, it was 2, then it went to 3, and then it got to 1. And then when I got here, it was 4, and I was like thinking, oh, it's fantastic. It's beautiful and warm. So, okay, we're warm in here anyway, so it's great. I was thinking before as we were praying that, you know, sort of like part of my own prayer life during the week is I just love to spend time. It's what we did. About being grateful to God. Because I want to ask this question. I mean, how grateful are you in your relationship with God? I mean, do you ever pause and just think that we have an opportunity to have a relationship with someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-gracious, all-loving? I mean, if we are truly thankful, we need to express it, don't we? We need to express it. And I talk to people at times and, you know, I ask them about how they're going in their relationship with Jesus. And often all I hear about is complaints about work, about friends, other people, life in general. It's like the negative has just overrun their life in that that's all they see. They don't see a gracious God. They don't see an all-loving Father who cares for the smallest details in our lives. All they see is the problem. It's like that they don't have a view that God is sovereign, that God's in control. They know those words, but to have that view and to really live it out, that's just different. I mean, Jesus said this when talking to his followers. He said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." What do you do with a verse like that? I really believe in that verse because God is helping us do these things. Firstly, to live a life that is defined by mercy and grace and forgiveness. Jesus lived, he died and rose again for our sins, all our stuff-ups, all those times that we thought, you know what, I know better than God. He died for that. And if we really believe that our lives are marked by mercy, grace and forgiveness, then we should be displaying this to other people. We should be. And secondly, he gives us gifts to serve him with. Using our gifts to serve others isn't something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. It's awesome. It's a privilege. It's not an obligation. Now, I've researched this. There is nothing in the Bible about retiring from using your gifts. But it does say this in James. If anyone knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Not my words. That's God. So using our gifts is important, and we see this played out in the life of David. Now, last week I started our new sermon series on the life of David. He's a shepherd kid from a large family, 8 brothers, 2 sisters, okay? And most of the time, dad didn't even know that, you know, the 10th child existed, okay? He's just out of sight, out of mind. The brothers were brave, good-looking guys, and yet God chose David to do the extraordinary. God took someone who the world just overlooked, okay, and thought, they're just ordinary, okay, and he made him extraordinary. Why? Because he was after God's own heart. God called David to do great things. What about you? What are you doing? Not anyone else, okay? Don't just turn to your wife or your partner, okay? Just don't do that, okay? What are you doing to change the world? Now, maybe that's a little bit too big. Let's bring it in. What are you doing to make a difference in the world? Okay, a bit too big. Okay, what are you doing to influence another person? Maybe a bit too big. Okay, what are you doing in the simplest form to promote God's goodness to a world that so desperately needs it? Take that in. What are you doing in the simplest form to promote God's goodness to a world that so desperately needs it? Ephesians 5 tells us this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, like those, you know,
but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I often believe that one of the greatest tragedies that exists in Christianity is that Christian people that have just grown up in the faith, but they've never allowed God to use their lives to do anything in them, with them. They spend time going to church. He is learning about God, but they just don't allow God to work in and through them. I really believe that when you do allow that, you'll be amazed at the opportunities of goodness and ministry and grace and the impact that you can have on the world for His glory. David could have easily made up a whole lot of excuses to remain out on the farm. Just being with the sheep, he could have made up so many excuses. He could have not fought Goliath. He could have not, you know, served the king Saul. He could have, you know, made up a whole lot of excuses to not follow God's call on his life. But the reason God chose David was he was after his own heart. David longed to serve God, to make a difference in the world because of his relationship with God. David didn't choose to be extraordinary. He just chose to be available. Have a look at this video.
Think God can't use you? Think He only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed, a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted, and so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
We can make all sorts of excuses as to why we shouldn't be serving God, you know, why we shouldn't be just doing things for God. So what I want to do just right now is I want to look at some excuses that we can often make. Firstly, I don't really have any skill that God could use. Okay, I don't have really anything I could offer. I don't have any skills. You know, you talk about this, but I've got nothing to offer God. Said, what about Moses? God wanted Moses to do great things. God's people, the Israelites, have been in captivity for many years. God needed a spokesperson to get his people out of captivity. He chose Moses, and Moses is like, well, I don't have the skills. You know, I can't be up front. You know, I stutter, I've got a speech impediment. But God used him to free a nation. God used him to do great things. Secondly, people often say this, oh, I'm not really there yet. I often wonder where there is, but anyway, okay. You know, I don't have it all together. What about David? Okay. He was just a kid. That's what we were looking at last week when he's anointed. And God calls him to fight Goliath. Now, we're going to hear more about that next week. Verity's got the message. He's going to do, you know, it's going to be awesome. But no one from the whole Israelites wanted to fight Goliath. I mean, David wasn't even in the army. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't a trained soldier. He was out taking care of the sheep, you know. He's got a slingshot. He's just playing with a slingshot. Everyone's probably thinking he's just wasting his time. Yet he steps forward, okay, with his slingshot. Hits Goliath in the head. Goliath falls down. David goes over, cuts off his head, and then claims a victory for the Lord. Don't be surprised by what God can do in and through your life. Third excuse we often use. Oh, you don't know about my past. I've heard this over the journey. I've got a bad past. I can't imagine God doing any great things through me. What about Paul? You know, the guy that wrote over half of the New Testament. What did he do before he made a decision to follow Jesus? Well, he killed Christians. He burnt down churches. Okay? That's not minor character flaws, all right? That's a guy that had a past. And yet God used him to do great things. Used him. Now, what about this one? I'm not spiritual enough. Haven't got all the right answers, you know. I'm just not spiritual enough. Now, three truths under this excuse hopefully are liberating for you. Firstly, spirituality doesn't look like spirituality. Okay? There's not a look to it. Okay? Spirituality is about your relationship with Jesus, and that's it. That's it. You can read books on spirituality. That's when they come up with all sorts of definitions and things. But it all comes down to this. Spirituality is your relationship with Jesus, and God isn't limited by your depth. He's not. And often we say this, well, you know, it's good to know this. Your spirituality doesn't look like my spirituality. You should be glad. That's when you should be clapping at that point. Okay, all right, all right, okay. But often we compare. We play the comparison game. Oh, I could never pray like that person. No. I could never talk up the front like that. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I could never lead a connect group like them. Oh, I just couldn't be a youth leader. No, I could never do that. God called you to be you. No one else. No one else. You are uniquely and wonderfully made, an original masterpiece. Get your heads around that one. You know? What about this one? The more spiritual you are, the less you talk about it. I really believe this. Why? Because I really believe that when you are spiritual, you're humble. You're humble. You know, often in Christian circles, we often do more damage because we want to talk about things. Oh, I did this, I did this, I did, look what I, you know, sort of like, there's power in silence. There's power in silence. There really is. Don't compare yourself. Just be yourself, and that is what David did. He didn't make excuses. I mean, Ephesians 2:10, it's what I said before, for we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He has created you anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the good things that he planned for you to do a long time ago. What a great verse. What a great verse. And I love how David applied a verse like that to his life. He recognized his gifts from God and was willing to use them, even if it didn't benefit him directly. So if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, you might open to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to look at the second part of it. We sort of looked at the first part of it last week. And we're going to be looking at the second part of it, really from verse 13 onwards. This passage, I see David at work here. And the first thing I see that David did, and something that I believe that we all should do, is we need to humbly determine our gifts. 1 Samuel 16:19, it tells us when messages were sent to David's father Jesse to bring David to Saul, where did they find him? He's out with the sheep. He's out with the sheep. Now, David had just been told that he was going to be the next king of Israel. Do you think you would have gone back to sheep herding? As a kid, as a teenager. Now, just go with me on this. Think about when you're a teenager. Some teenagers here going, yeah, well, I'm living it. So, okay, all right. But just go with me. Think about when you're a teenager. And someone said to you, you know, you are going to be great. You're going to be this fantastic person, or you're going to be the prime minister or whatever like that. And you're like, okay, you're here, the anointing's going to happen. And you're like, yes, yes, yes. But what does he do? David just goes back out and tends the sheep. The temptation would have been to say to his dad, if his dad's going, oh, David, you better go back out the sheep. He said, hey, Dad, better treat me right or you won't get a room in the palace. Okay. You better be good with me, Dad. But did David do any of that? No. David was humble. And this was a quality that God was able to use. Secondly, David, you know, we see this, he carefully developed his gifts. We need to do this, carefully develop our gifts. This is what David's doing. So he's called by Saul to help in the king's health by playing the harp. Okay, verse 18. He's working in his gift of music. And Saul gives David a higher position as one of his personal armor bearers, and he's pleased with his service. So this is the incredible thing. God rewards David because of his talents through his music, and it's because of that that David gets into the palace and he begins to understand how the whole thing works. If he hadn't have had that gift of music, he wouldn't have been in the palace. David had to work on his gifts. He had to work on it. God used David's music for an apprenticeship on how to be a king. Now, note three things here. Firstly, never discount any talent that you have. Never. Okay? God can sometimes use things that you don't think is important in incredible ways. God can use any talent that you have. And it was David's musical ability that brought him into direct contact with the king. Now, developing your gift can take time. That's true. Okay? Look at David. He's out herding, tending to the sheep. What's he doing? He's got his slingshot out and he's practicing. Probably having a bit of fun, lining things up and having a bit of a throw. Is God going to use that? Absolutely he's going to use that. And we're going to see that next week. Okay? He's out there tending the sheep and he's got his harp out and he's playing some music and everything like that. Is God going to use that? Absolutely he's going to use it. Developing your gift takes time. But it also takes determination. And that's what David had. The Lord's work demands our best. I really believe that. And yet that is something that a lot of people just don't do. When we're doing something for God, we've got to give our all. I remember someone asking me about, Andrew, how do you prepare for your sermons? I mean, you're a pastor, isn't it pretty easy? You just, you know, write some stuff down and get up and deliver it and stuff like that. I started telling him about the study that I do and looking at the passage and praying through things and everything there. And then I started telling him about how many times I actually practice the actual message, you know, sort of like before I actually give it. And they're like, what? You do that? They're sort of like, they couldn't believe it. And I'm like, yeah, I do it because I do it for God. I'm going to give my all. That's what David did. He had determination to do that. And then we need to humbly develop a character. Character is best formed in the blank space. What am I talking about? Well, this is what it is. Verse 13 ends with Samuel, great prophet. Okay, hand on David's head, anoints him with oil. Okay, Holy Spirit rushing upon David. And then what happens? That's the blank space. Verse 14, the whole thing shifts to Saul. Okay, David's out in the pasture tending the sheep. Okay, how long? Months, years, okay? In fact, look down at verse 19. It says, you know, as I said before, you know, they came to look for him. You know, he's tending the sheep. He's anointed king. He's chasing sheep around, okay? I just love that. I just love the whole thing that's going on here. So, but what would have been going through David's time while he's waiting? You think there are times where he paused and just gone, I was anointed. I should be king. What am I doing here? Why am I here? Did God make a mistake? This doesn't make any sense. You see, God used the pasture, or the wilderness, if you want to call it that, to prepare the leader that David needed to be. Okay? I really believe that God uses at times what we may think is the wilderness, what we may think is the desert in our lives that is going on. He can use those times to develop the character in us that is needed for what is to come. Christian writer Chuck Swindoll, who wrote a great book about the life of David, he said this, three words that just characterize David's time in the pasture, in the wilderness. Firstly, obscurity. No one paid any attention to him. Secondly, monotony. All right. David, what did you do today? Yeah, got up, tended the sheep. Oh, okay. All right. What do you do tomorrow? Yeah, get up, tend the sheep. What else are you doing? Okay, play with my slingshot, play a little bit of music. You want to hear one? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know. He's just, But there you've got it. Obscurity, monotony, day in, day out. That's what he's doing. Third word, reality. In the pasture, God developed David's skills with a slingshot. It's going to come in handy. And with the harp, David would become the world's most famous songwriter. Yeah, get your head around that one. The Psalms are songs. He developed courage. One day he's going to look at Goliath and he's going to say, well, I've experienced God's power enabling me to defeat a lion and a bear. I've got power to handle you, Goliath. He learned humility, cleaning up after sheep. It can be a messy job. Did Saul do that? No. He learned humility. David didn't forget where he came from, and he was always dependent on God because of his time in the pasture. David learned to care for people. Why? Because he cared for sheep. This is how, Psalm 78, it says this, with an upright heart, meaning David, shepherded them and guided them with skillful hands. That's things that he learnt out tending his sheep, not in the palace. I really believe that faithfulness in the small things produces power in the big. Faithfulness in the small things produces power in the big. When God wants to prepare a leader, he always sends them to the pasture. It's a consistent theme in Scripture. It really is. When God chooses someone, he sends them through a time of just monotonous faithfulness where they can show that they have faithfulness in the small things. That's me all over. After uni, I was working in a hardware store. 9 till 5. Okay. So what I did, same job, 9 to 5, got up in the morning, went to the hardware store, worked in the hardware store, basically. But God was preparing me. He was saying, Andrew, are you faithful in the small things? And he could see it. And I just continued to do this. I continued to do it. And then he gave me permission to do bigger things. My last point this morning is something I touched on last week, and that is this. We've got to have the right motivation for serving. Serving God, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about serving God first and others second. Okay? We see this in the example of Jesus. I'm going to close our time by reading a passage that maybe you know. And I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's from Philippians 2. Because it speaks about the incredible way that Jesus served us. And it's the way that we need to be serving others. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of being God and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth were bowing worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that you love us, and it's not based on our performance. Your love isn't based on what we can do for you. It's based on the fact that we are your children. And for that, we are grateful. Lord, may we know that deep in our souls, that we are your children. You've called us. And Lord, you want to encourage us. You want to challenge us to do extraordinary things to you, for you. Lord, we just really pray that you can work incredible ways, and may we just see that openly. May we just know your spirit that is empowering us for all that you want us to be for your glory. Father, we want to be all that we can be, but for you, for you. And to do that, we need to place you first. So Jesus, this morning, we just want to do that. We want to give up to you right now the things that we've just been trying to control. We want to give that to you. We want to place you first. Speak to us right now, those things that maybe are holding us back from being all that you want us to be. Father, challenge us so that we can become all that you want us to be for your glory. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that we can be your children, that you desire to work with and in and through. Oh, what a privilege we have. Let us never take that for granted. Lord, give us that strength day by day to be everything for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.